Don't sweat over small stuff. Someone said it. How many have heard of that expression before? Well, whoever comes up with that wisdom must have understood that life is too short and too precious to dwell on trivial things. So this morning I invite you to think with me about our life, particularly its meaning. Have you ever pondered the meaning of life before? Why we are here to begin with, and where we are going, and how we do we get there, and so forth. I listened to one of the speakers yesterday, and this speaker says about 80% of the teenagers and college students think about the meaning of life all the time. And, you know, I belong to that category. When I was in teenage years, I thought about two, and we still do, regardless of our age. Anyway, there was one person who's, he called himself the preacher. By the way, the Ecclesiastes, it's a Greek word for preacher. So whenever you say the Ecclesiastes, basically saying preacher, he calls himself preacher, son of David, and guess what? His name is Solomon, King Solomon. He thought about the meaning of life and declares in today's reading, life is meaningless, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Some of us feel that way too, right? By the way, what do you think makes us believe that our life is meaningless? I found at least a couple of them. One, hardship. Number two, boredom. Either when life is too hard on us or too easy on us, we tend to think that way. Let's think about the first case. When life becomes unbearable, we tend to lose our desire to go on. Good example is found in the Bible. His name was Job, J-O-B. He lost them all. He lost his possessions, followed by he lost 10 kids altogether. What a tragedy. They were having a party and feast, and the roof collapsed down on them and killed all. If you think that's not enough, he even lost his own health. All three in a very short period of time. Many people in the same situation would have killed themselves. What's this? And his wife told her husband, are you still holding on to your integrity? If I were you, I would curse God and die. Well, Job did not. Rather, he continued on his life. He said later about his own life, I quote, I despise my own life. I loathe my very life. Pretty bitter man, but who can blame him? You see, from time to time we get weary of what's going on in our lives, whether it is physical health problem or prolonged stresses of various sorts. We just want to give up. If you feel that way, folks, you are not alone. Listen to the psalmist who wrote Psalm 31 verse 10, he cried out unto God, I quote, my life is consumed by anguish. Well, that's one side when life is too hard on you. Next side, the opposite. Too much pleasure or boredom also can distort our perspective on life and make our life look meaningless. One person who could testify to that is King Solomon. He cried out over and over again, life is meaningless, utterly meaningless. And we'll get to him later on. You see, sometimes goals in life, if you have goals in your life, they help you to fight vanity, meaninglessness in life. When we have a goal or two in our lives, they keep us going despite all life's hardships. Even in the concentration camps, there was a gentleman whose name is Viktor Frankl. He was a psychiatrist in Austria before World War II, and of course he was a Jewish, so he was caught, arrested, along with his wife and his relatives, and they all went, sent to the concentration camps, Auschwitz. And he wrote a book after he survived this ordeal. He wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning, where he gave credit for his survival in the Nazi concentration camps to a goal that he had in mind. What was his goal? His goal was to publish a book about his theory on human beings, right? After the war, of course. So that gave him a reason to continue living in this dire and very bleak situation. The point he was making is this. While others who were much stronger than he was physically, they all perished. But he survived because he had a goal. But come to think of it, goals alone are not a cure-all either. Although they help, they sure have limitations. Here's another example for you to consider. Tonight is the Super Bowl night. And I forgot the name of the player who shared his story, a true story. His team just won the Super Bowl. They became champions. They threw a party after the game to celebrate their victory with teammates and whatnot. They got huge bonus. And that night, this player also ordered a Lamborghini. Very expensive car, I was told. And as he finished everything, he went to bed with his champion ring on his finger. Tom Brady showed like 4 champion rings. Have you seen his picture? Anyway, as he was trying to get to sleep, unexplainable emptiness overpowered him in his heart. And he questioned himself, didn't I just achieve my lifelong dream? Am I not on top of the world? Why do I feel so empty? You see, sometimes at the pinnacle of your life, you find a huge hole in your heart that no one but God can fill. I believe that's exactly what happened to King Solomon. He had it all, you name it. Literally, he was king to begin with, and he had everything he wanted. Gold, silver, precious stones, you name it. He also had power and fame that everyone else envied. He had all the beautiful wives and concubines in his palace, hundreds of them, this Bible records. On top of that, he was smart. No one in the world was wiser than he was. His knowledge on plants and animals was second to none. As king, he claimed himself, "I never withheld myself from any desires that I had." He was on the pinnacle of his life. However, at the end of it all, after living such a great life for years, he confessed, "Everything in life is meaningless." Wow, really? To me, King Solomon sounds like a depressed man. Very pessimistic about life, isn't it? Yet there is a grain of truth, in my humble opinion, in his statement. He tells me and us of something we should be aware. Indeed, I agree with him that our life in the end is like a vapor that appears for a while, then vanishes away. Perhaps Solomon is reminding us of the true nature of our earthly life. It is fleeting. It is temporary. It is a shadow. It is like chasing the wind that you can never catch. It is not the real stuff we should pursue, no matter how glamorous it may seem. The message to me from King Solomon is, look for the real stuff. The Bible is very clear on this too. No matter how much glittering our earthly life may seem and its glory, that is not our goal in life. Our eyes should not be fixed on it. You see, there is a better and far better life than our earthly life. Look beyond, God says, He commands, and expect a better one. Now, some of us, under the influence of the world and people in the world, think and act and live like this earthly life is the only life we have. But God says, wake up, my child. I have prepared a life that is far better than your earthly one. It is beyond your imagination. It lasts forever, and it is called eternal life. The same eternal life Jesus simply calls life. Listen, the new life in Christ is not the old life that we embellish. It is not the same old life that somehow we cover and patch and paint with something nice, like going to church, reading the Bible, or praying and, you know, being nice to each other. No. The new life Jesus has in mind and prepared for us is a totally brand new that comes only after the old life is gone, dead, gone, no more. The life in Christ is called in the Bible, born again. We heard of this expression before. We hear almost every 4 years, each time we have election, always someone said, born again evangelical Christians, either positively or negatively. Politicians use this term, you know, to me, in my humble opinion, misusing and abusing. Stop! Because who coined these two words, born again? It is Jesus. Did you know that? 2,000 years ago, he said, everyone must be born again. Okay? So let me explain to you what it means. The Bible says, born again. Okay? How many of you are baptized? Anyone baptized here? Almost everyone? Do you remember the meaning of baptism? Some of us, but most of us don't. Because some of us were baptized when we were babies. We had no clue whatsoever. So that's why you go through the confirmation. Now let me tell you what the meaning of baptism. In the baptism we use water, do we not? We don't use oil, you don't use sand to baptize someone. We use water. What is water for? Washing. Washing away dirty stuff, right? From us, washing away the original sin as well as acquired sin. So when you're baptized, you go into the water, immersion. And when you come out of water, you're baptized, your baptism is done. When you go into the water, what happens? You get drowned. Everyone in the water dies, right? So when you come out of the water, you breathe again, and you're born into a new life. That's the meaning of born again, means be dead to sin and alive to God. Now this born again life is a new life in Christ. The old self, as I said, is gone. The old flesh, not flesh and bone here, flesh means, in the Bible, sinful nature, is crucified. Listen to Paul the Apostle. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. Wait a minute, Mr. Paul, you are not crucified. I mean, Christ was crucified alone. I mean, there are two others, but you are not crucified with Christ. What do you mean by that? Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. In other words, he acknowledged in public that my old self, my sinful nature, was crucified in Christ. Therefore, I no longer live in me, but Christ who lives in me. That's born again. Now, Christ says he is the life. As I said, he simply calls eternal life, life. You know, there are two Greek words used for life. One is like a life we know. In English words, biology, B-I-O, okay, biological, stand from this Greek word bios, B-I-O-S. That's life, living. Now, there is another Greek word used for life. It is called zoe. That's where the English name Zoe comes from. Anyone has the name Zoe for women? You know someone. Zoe means life. So when Christ says, I am the life and the truth, he was talking of I am Zoe, not bios. If you don't have Christ, you have no life. You may have You know, you may be physically alive, but no life in you. Jesus is referring to eternal life that begins with Him and that begins with knowing Him, the truth. No Son of God, no life, no Jesus, and no eternal life. Zoe. If you noticed in the sermon title, I didn't say meaning of life. I was very tempted to say that. This we are familiar with, meaning of life. Instead, I said meaning to life. Because meaning of life reminds us of goals and desires and dreams and so forth. That would keep us going, right? But with meaning to life, I try to provoke in your heart a question of who's the giver of meaning to my life. Scripture is very clear on that. It is God, it is Jesus, and it is the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they're the ones who give us breath in our nostrils to begin with. If you read Genesis chapter 1 verse 30, after God created the body of Adam out of dirt, He just instilled the breath through His nostrils, and Adam became a living being. That's how He created humans. God is the one who gives us the breath in our nostrils, and then God is the author of eternal life as well. He created us with a purpose, and we are not, after all, a random byproduct of evolution. Matter, chance, and time created human beings. Hello. Where is the purpose? Where is the meaning? Only God can fill our heart's vacuum with a true purpose and meaning of life to go on. This is what the scripture says. God created us, humanity, in His image and in His likeness. That means that in His character and in His attributes, such as, you know, the desire to love each other and capability of to create something. Those are God's attributes, and we also have in us. Last Sunday, during the coffee hour, someone asked me, Pastor Choi, why did God create us? Here's the answer for you. So that God would have relationship with us. And that's why He created us. So that He would have relationship with us. The purpose and the meaning of our life, therefore, is to have relationship with God. For Him to be our God and for us to be His people. For Him to be our loving heavenly parent and for us to be His loving children. For us to enjoy God, to worship Him and love Him and honor Him and please Him and to serve Him and to be with Him forever. That's the meaning and purpose God has for you and me. Now, when we miss out on all these things I mentioned, we tend to look for our life's purpose and meaning in the wrong places and end up being misguided and disappointed and disillusioned like King Solomon, who said, vanity, vanity of all vanities. Thank God, if you keep reading the Ecclesiastes, 11 chapters later, toward the end of this book, Solomon declares as this, the conclusion after all, when all has been heard, is this, fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. Now, if you use your intellect here, brain, you see the word God, we see here, every person and His commandments. God and every person, God's commandments in between, the relationship. After his soul search over the years, King Solomon made a full circle and says, folks, by the way, it is God who gives me meaning to go on, therefore have a relationship with Him by keeping His commandments. Everyone. That's what he's saying. Indeed, God is in the business of meaningful life, both here and eternal. He is the chief meaning officer. I just coined it. There's no such a thing, but I thought He's the one gives us meaning to go on, and He gives meaning to your life and mine. As for closing, I will say this. Do you want to have meaning in your life? Do you want to stay away from the feelings of emptiness all the time? Let me tell you where you can start. Do the following three steps. Again, I just packed it, compacted everything with just a few lines here. I don't have time to, you know, expound all these things. But do the following three things. Keep them in your mind and do it. Number one, Repent your sins and denounce your former way of life. Why repentance? Because repentance is the foundation where you're going to build your relationship with God. You know, some of us try to build a relationship with God with no repentance whatsoever, and some American Christians don't like to hear the word repentance. No, you have to begin. Repentance is nothing any special. You say, Lord, whatever I have done in the past wrong, forgive me. Okay, that's repentance. Ask for His forgiveness. Start a new life in Christ where your old self is dead. Remember the meaning of baptism? You are a new creation in Christ. It is not you, but Christ who lives in you. That means that, you know, there's a chair there. You have a throne in your heart, in your life. You are the one used to sit in there and call all the shots. And the meaning of Christ lives in me, not me, that means that you give that center throne to Christ. That's what it means. The second step you need to do is shift your focus from earthly life as the only life you have to eternal life as the ultimate life you desire to have. How do you do that? Fix your eyes on Jesus, nothing else, nobody else, and your mind on things above. It's interesting. When we get to heaven, what are we going to do? Playing the harp all the time? Singing? Is that what you think? No, I believe God is going to put us to work, assign us to all kinds of different works. I wonder why Paul says that set your mind on things above. They're more than just playing and praising God in heaven. Now, I thought about as I grow older, and, you know, I thought about in terms of material blessings, Lord, all I really need, how true it is when Jesus says, do you have something to eat? Do you have something on your, you know, body, clothes? Do you have just a shelter? And what else I need, really? And I begin to think more about things above, material things. I realize that in heaven, they're not going to use U.S. dollars. I coined myself heavenly currencies. I thought about, what are they going to use in heaven? Such as love, joy, peace, self-control, gentleness, kindness, you name it, patience. Those things I think we're going to see more and more in heaven, heavenly currencies. And I pray to God every day, Lord, let me be rich, not in green dollars, but rich in heavenly currencies, love and joy and peace, so that I will share these things with the people around me in my life, in my church, and go on. Set your mind on things above. The third thing I recommend you to do is to realize that your life, eternal life, begins right here and now. You don't have to die to have eternal life. But Jesus says that, what is eternal life? Eternal life is to know the Son of God. Know Jesus. It can begin anytime here. And therefore begin to walk in the way that is worthy of the Lord. The last phrase, worthy of the Lord, is stuck in my mind. You know, it's a sad thing for me to witness that a lot of Christians on Sunday morning in the church, they're great. As soon as they just step out of the church building, they're dejected. As if, you know, wait a minute. Worthy of the Lord and the name of the Lord, how God thinks of us. Are we not children of God, the heavenly King? What do we call children of the King? Princesses and princes. And how many of us actually think and act like prince or princess? They're different, aren't they? So why are we not? Because we don't think about that. We just put out, just to set aside for another next week, Sunday morning. We don't think about it, act like this. It's time that we need to start acting worthy of the Lord. As for closing, I will say these three sentences. God gives meaning to our life. Christ lives in us, and the Holy Spirit helps us to live our life worthy of God's name. Refuse to settle for this life alone. Aim high for eternal life, and you will never struggle with the meaning of your life. Let's bow as in prayer. Lord, it's a wonderful thing. Each time I think of being your child. Oh, I humbly ask you, Lord, open up our hearts, open up our ears, and open up our minds so that we may see, we may hear how blessed we are to be called by you, my child. Oh, from that, everything falls in its place. The way we look at our life as a Christian, it's not something nice that we do. I mean, there's nothing else to do on Sunday morning. That's why I go to church. No. We are here with a great purpose to worship our great King and Father. And with that assurance, we go out and change the people around us with the gospel message and with our attitude and with our words and with our actions of love and kindness. Help us to never lose the true purpose and meaning and true call you have for us. We are representatives and ambassadors of Christ's message to the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.